Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Okay, reading from Exodus chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrew, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die.' The Lord set a time and said, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land.' So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You will set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall, and every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.' Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on men and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt.' When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. 'This time I have sinned,' he said to them. 'The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer.' Moses replied, When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still not fear the Lord God. The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed, because they ripened later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hand towards the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses.
Good morning. It's good to see you. I said to Leslie today for her birthday, I'd let her do the reading. Well, it's a strange present. I didn't really. Don't worry, we did okay. Thank you so much. It's great. Welcome. It's nice to see you. If you're visitors, our children and young people are at the back. Have been since the start of our time together, so I'm sure they're having a great time, but hopefully the Spirit of God is speaking. And I honestly believe if we come with open hearts, open minds, willing and desiring to hear God, He will actually speak to every single person who has that mindset. So welcome. I'm going to pray with a lot of people. I had a lot of sadness and turmoil, so we need to pray and then look into God's Word together. So Lord, thank you that your word comes, and it is like a double-edged sword. It comes, Lord, and it has that side of blessing. And it comes again and again and again throughout history. You are a God of great patience, called long-suffering. For years and years and years, the message comes. Heed my word, my warnings. Yet so often, Lord, because you are long-suffering, we see life as normal, and so we just carry on as normal and fail to respond to you. But Lord, as we see in your word, the Bible, there comes a time when your judgment comes, when the message stops and the consequences are experienced. So Lord, as we live in these days when the world is in turmoil, when our own continent is in disarray, our own country is in disagreement, Lord, we just commit this to you. We pray for strength for the government, Lord. We pray for your people to influence where they need to. We thank you that all of these are put in place by you, your word says. And Lord, we thank you that even in the chaos, this is what you ordain. Because you're bringing together a kingdom rule which is not of this world, said Jesus. A kingdom rule where one day the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his wonderful Messiah, Jesus Christ. What a powerful name it is. Oh Lord, might it be that we would be those now who demonstrate our allegiance to your kingdom here on earth, that it might be as it is in heaven. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, for those things that take our attention to grey out, and for your kingdom, your things to be centre of our desktop of life. We come to you and commend our dear brothers and sisters who are battling with loss, especially thinking of the Baileys, David, lost his mum, Donna Jilks, Linda Burke, who've lost their dads. Oh Lord, the God of all comfort, come would you, in only the way you can. When you do it, Lord, it's deep, it's permanent, it's real. Come and be their paraclete, their comforter. For those here perhaps too who are struggling with themselves even, be it with physical or mental health. Oh Lord, the God who can break through all of these things, might you remind us who we are in Jesus today. Might we be those in the chaos of Egypt, as it were, in the chaos of this world, be those who hear your voice. Speak, O Lord, we pray. As the old song would say, Master, speak, your servant hears. And I pray, Lord, we won't only hear today, but will be doers of your word. Let him who has ears, let them listen, said Jesus. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our series in Exodus for the next 20 years. And you'll notice there's 40 chapters. And a lot of people have said, what are you going to do from 25 to 40 when it's just talking about a big tent? That's very, very simplistic view of 25 to 40. But we'll see. God's got a way of taking some of these wonderful chapters and speaking to our hearts. But we're here in 9, and we're here in the middle of a big debate. We're here in, you heard this awful scene where there was Moses who'd been very reluctantly, I have to say, in his own heart, he suffers from low self-esteem, he has anxiety issues, and he basically, any reason at all not to do things. This was Moses from 3 to 6, he just really didn't want to do this. So Moses has been called to go and lead the charge. His own people, the Israelites, are in Egypt, the superpower of the then known world. They're in Egypt as slaves. Life is hard. They've been there for 400 years. God is patient. 400 years. And so Moses is now leading the charge to let my people go. But God is about to, as he brings together his redemptive history, his story of how he's going to bring a people once more to himself, including us. He's calling a people to himself. This is part of that story where God is going to draw people to himself out of this chaos, out of this awful situation in Egypt. And he's going to set aside a people out of which the Messiah Jesus is going to come. And through which the perfect servant Jesus, through his obedience on the cross and as we trust him, he then is going to call us into partnership, into his kingdom battle. To bring the whole cosmos under his rule and order, including a people for himself. So we're not just saved for Sinai, for salvation. We are saved for kingdom purpose and to be partners in the gospel as close followers of Jesus. I find that message much more exciting. But we know the story. God's people are going to get saved across the Red Sea in a few chapters' time, in 12, 13, 14 onwards. They're going to be pushed across the Red Sea, miraculously. And they're going to then be given these rules and these ways that they are to be different from the rest of the world. And that's so they can shine for the God who saved them. And that's so they can be like a light to the rest of the nations. All nations are going to be blessed. This is their brief. But we know what's going to happen. They're going to be saved, as it were. And then they're going to spend the rest of their time celebrating their own salvation. Which is what we can do. If it's about me, myself, and Jesus coming to Christ, my faith, it's all a bit personal, you know. Not at all. We are to be that gateway, that light. And so we have a motto this year. Because in order for us really to be fruitful, our motto says all of it. John 15:5, it was fridge magnets at the back, if you like fridge magnets. And you can't find one, see me. I am the vine, you are the branches, said Jesus. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, like a branch on the floor, you can't do anything. You'll be fruitless. You'll be a branch on the floor. And so what we're encouraging each other to do now is to journey from, in a sense, distant following the crowd, if you want, come in to see. What's this bush on fire, Moses said. I need to go and see this. And we see this in Moses. We're journeying from this come and see position to an intimate call that God has on your life and on my life. He has an intimate call on your life as he brings you into a group of people. That's what he wants. This is a very challenging part of being a believer, is when we get the call. The come and see part is sometimes quite encouraging and entertaining even. If that's the right word. But when we get a personal call to follow, and that starts talking about cost, then we have to wrestle with that, and that's a good thing to do. It's not a flippant acceptance. So there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, 3 to 6, Moses is Lord, this is really not great. I want someone else to do that sort of thing. And then we have to experience. Maybe we say, I want to follow you, but I'm not sure what that looks like. So then we have to experience and see God at work, and we can see that through other people or things that happen in our lives. So Moses is seeing in these chapters God at work. God is starting to reveal very visibly that he is the one in control and not Pharaoh. And when we're in our places of work with bullies and all sorts of people in our lives and all sorts of situations where we feel helpless to impact, we have a God who can show us in those situations just how powerful he is. What a powerful name it is. And so this is kind of the big story of where we're heading. And so we're encouraging each other to move from the come and see to the come and follow, the come and be with me, see what I do, to the intimate place of where I'm just never disconnected, if you want. Remain in me, says Jesus. So we're in that place where we're constantly in the vine. A branch is always a branch. I'm not a branch more in this place. I might feel more fruitful, but I'm always a branch. Everywhere. And so what we're doing, we're going through Exodus and we're kind of seeing this. And the title is Becoming Who We Are, because that's who we are. The Bible spends an awful lot of time telling us who we are in Jesus, encouraging us, because we forget. There's all sorts of things in the Bible that say don't forget. When you pray, pray this prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Remember who I am. Remember who you are. Remember I'm your provider of a daily bread, and all sorts in Scripture. And mainly written to churches to remind them who they are and thus what sort of people we ought to be. And so on the slide that will come up, I've kind of asked that. If we are really to walk with Jesus, or maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a believer today, you're not sure, I think this will be useful. Because in order to step into that intimate place from the crowd, come and follow, to come and be with me, to come and remain in me, to get in that remain, what sort of people ought we to be? It's a challenging question, and that's really, really important. We see this in the life of Moses. So he starts, I said this last week, he starts at the bush. And Moses says, I need to go and see why that bush isn't being consumed by the flames. So he goes to see the bush. He then has this call from God, so come and follow. Moses, I've got your role. I want you to follow. This is what your task is. And then he's arguing, basically, reluctant. So he's in that come and follow space. Now he's in this come and be with me space. See how powerful I am in the middle of Egypt. I'm not just talking about being powerful in church. That's easy. How powerful is God in your workplace? How powerful is God in your household? How powerful is God in all those places where actually other people think they're in charge? That's a real challenge. And he's leading the people of God. He's leading the people of God to the mountain. So he says, you're going to come and worship me on this mountain. And then Moses is going to have some really intimate time with God on Mount Sinai, learning what it's about being God's people. And he's going to be so intense, his face is going to shine, and the people are going to look at Moses and say, God, we know you've been with God, because we can see that. And Jesus is talking about that in John 15. If you remain in me, people will look at you in your workplace, people will experience conversations with you and I, and they will say, there is something very, very, very special and different about you. But if I'm not in that remain place, I'm less impactful in my own life, I have to be honest. The times I've been in the distant places, I'm far less impactful with those around me. And I wonder about that. And so, if we really want a journey, and we want to hear God's voice in the chaos, who here would love to hear God's voice in their chaos right now? Just me? Anybody? Thank you, Susie. A lot of hands. Good. Don't you want to hear just like this? Aren't you jealous when the Bible says, and God said to Moses? Are you jealous? I believe we can get that call. I believe we can genuinely hear the guidance of God. And I'm going to have a bit of a floor session soon where maybe some of you might have an experience of not just physically hearing a voice, I'm just talking about how God speaks. So have a think about that now while I'm speaking. How have you heard God speak? And Peter says that if in the light of wanting to get in an intimate space so I can hear God in the chaos, Peter asked the question 2 Peter 3, he says, in the light of the Lord's coming judgment as well, he said, then what sort of people ought we to be? It's a great question from Peter. And so that's what I want to do. And so in chapter 9 of Exodus, here is Moses. And he's the minority, let's face it. It's an ugly scene in chapter 9. And with all its ugliness in chapter 9, and maybe you're in an ugly chapter of your life right now, and all its godlessness, it gives us hope, chapter 9, because it shows us a God who actually differentiates, who can see those who want to hear his voice in chaos. Chapter 9, in fact, Exodus, it shows us a God who is not confused by the noise. He sees those and discerns those who want to know. And that should encourage you, I hope, today, that if you're in darkness or discouraged, that if you're just crying out that faintest of cry, God, where are you? There is a God who sees the chaos and wants you to know him and sees that difference. He's looking for those who are seeking him. But you see, the trouble is, and I face this a lot, people often want a course or a how-to book. And these are very popular resources on the internet. How to hear God's voice. And there's nothing wrong with some of these things in context of a bigger thing. But you see, ultimately, as we seek the remaining places, the really most intimate place with Jesus, with the Lord, to hear him, it is not curriculum, it's character that matters. Following a curriculum will not get us an inch nearer to God. Following a series on Exodus won't get us an inch nearer to God. It's about character here now. What sort of people ought we to be, or I to be, if I'm to hear God's voice clearly? Because I have conversations with people here. Good people who say, I really want to hear, I'm not sure what it says, the Bible, or how can I... That's a good question. So what sort of people? And I've just got a couple of things. I'm talking generally today, using this chapter as an example of what sort of people are we to be if we are to be in that place where we hear God speaking to us in such a clear way, consistently, persistently. The first thing I put on here is that God desires that we have an openness to hear his voice. That sounds so obvious. But are we actually expecting God to speak to us? Are we? When I open the Bible, do I see that as the anointed word of God? Different from a history book. Different from anything else. Have I got an openness to hear his voice? Do you know, chapter 9 is beautiful. In all the hailstone and the severe weather warnings. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses. All the way through this chaotic, noisy, messy chapter. You might be in a noisy factory or a noisy workplace or a noisy life or family or whatever. God gets through those. The first requirement for me is I want to hear your voice, God. I'm not sure how that looks, but I want to hear it. That's the sort of first qualifier. If I'm like this, have you ever spoke to someone? I did once. I was training with someone to do the Coventry Half Marathon. And we were about 2 miles from the end. A good friend, and she was really battling, and I thought she was going to stop. And so I was running alongside, and I said, and I kept talking. And so for the last half mile, she was doing this, literally. She's hilarious. We can do that with God. I'm going to go this route, and I'm going to stick my fingers in my ears. So, through local tragedy here in Exodus, and physical ailments and hail Moses hears God's voice. Rachel's had a chaotic couple of days, haven't you? To say the least. Ask her at the end, on duty. Chaotic couple of days. How do you hear God's voice in the middle of that? That'd be interesting. I'm bringing the mic round soon. But it's been quite a journey for Moses to this point. It's been quite a journey for Moses. All his anxieties, all his doubts. But God's word has broken through to Moses. An openness. He wants to, he now knows he's in this situation. I need to hear your voice. So often we can, last week we said so often, rather than having this vine, this constant remaining, we can use God like an emergency service. Because then we want to hear the voice, don't we? If you rang 999 and no one picked up, you'd panic, wouldn't you? Praise God for our emergency services. But so often we ring 999, Lord, I want to hear you now. And that often happens when we're not used to hearing anyway. We panic. If we're not used to hearing him, we'll panic when it gets really hard and the hailstones of life come. We'll panic because, well, if I'm used to being in that place. This is a journey, by the way. It's not where I am now or anything. I constantly have to try and say, Lord, and let other people help me be in that remain place, that intimate place to hear him. Do you know one of the most tragic beginnings, I've said this many times, to any book in the Bible, is the beginning of 1 Samuel. Tragic beginning. The beginning of chapter 3, very early on in that book, we did this a few years ago. It says, in those days, with all the Eli and his boys and all the dodgy clergy, it says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. What a tragedy. But listen to this. The word of the Lord was rare and there weren't many visions. And I said it then. You know, darkness and trial can be devastating. But a silent darkness is haunting. Where are you now? And I want to train my heart and mind. I want to have an openness to say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. And Moses, over these chapters, who's now reluctantly stepped into his calling, he's had to learn to listen to God's voice. I mean, think about it. Would you like to do this? Go and tell the ruler of the superpower that God's judging him. Who's got power over life or death over you? Crumbs. So the word comes to us. And we expose ourselves to it. The Lord spoke to me in very strange ways. God spoke to Moses through Aaron. Often, even these days, he speaks in dreams, particularly into the Muslim world. He speaks directly into dreams, where they see Yeshua, and they, you know, it's that kind of like Saul moment. I am Jesus who you're persecuting. It's wonderful how God can speak to us. But I just wondered how, but some people in this room put it this way, and I don't want a sermon, all right? But some people in this room who are struggling to hear God. If you hear God, how does it work? What do you mean you hear God? How does he do that? So I want to bring this round. And I will cut it off. And if we'll have other opportunities over the weeks. But I want to bring this round. One, two. There's another mic. Oh, yeah. How do you hear God's voice? How does God speak to you? Encourage people in this room who want to hear from God but don't know where to start. Or just sit there like that. But I'd like 4 or 5, so make it really brief, because otherwise I'll run out of time. Chris.
We're going through a difficult time with the family, and we lost a child, and Natanya and Susie had been told that she was unlikely to conceive. And a couple came to us saying they'd been praying for us and that we would have a child. And We didn't so much take that as, we took that as an impetus to read scripture. And in reading through Psalms, we found a verse in Psalms which just jumped out at us, which is Psalm 113, verse 9. I will settle the barren woman in a home as a happy mother of children. And each part of that verse has come through. So we praise God for his voice.
Wow. It's amazing. It's great, isn't it? And she's a wonderful mother as well. And father, of course. How do you hear God's voice? People in this room want to know how to hear, struggling to sound.
Yeah, for me, God speaks in many ways. So someone once told me many years ago, he said, God speaks like a radio, like FM radio, you know. The only way you can hear is for you to tune in that channel, for you to hear God speaking. And there have been times when I had to pray, like in 2010, I was praying to hear God speak to me about the next move. So I prayed for 8 months. At one time, I fasted for 3 days. But
you went without food for 3 days?
Yeah.
That is in the Bible, by the way, in case you're a visitor, you're not sure.
Yes, so on the third day, I was expecting God to speak, but he said, sing a song. So I started to worship. Right. But in between, I was reading the Bible when they were studying, and I read a scripture, and it says, that's where I got the word from. What I wanted to hear, I was reading the Bible, studying, and the word came. I knew God was speaking, like, this is the time to move. It was about relocating from one place to another. So one way that God speaks is when we study his word, and yes, we can get what he's saying about the season of that time.
Brilliant, Sammy. I love that. This is year 10 for me. I need some more as well. This is year 10 for me, Kerry. It's great. Year 6, I wanted to leave the church because I was fed up because people were being horrible. And so I really sought the Lord and I said, God, you know, they probably deserve someone better anyway and I've ruined it and it's not great. And separate people came up to me and said, didn't even know, and they said to me, I don't know, Keith, what this means to you. I'd had an interview, you didn't even know, at another church. They wanted me to go. And they came up to me and said, Keith, the Lord's told us your work's not finished yet. And they just walked out. 3 people in about a week. Here I am. God's got his ways.
This is more just general than specific, but I think for me, to really hear God's voice, it's when I actually make the effort to be on my own and somewhere quiet. And I think that's often really hard to do. And it's good to pray with other people and to let God speak through other people and worship music and all that stuff's good. But I think sometimes for me, I know I just need to make the effort to be actually completely quiet and alone. And then God does break through.
Brilliant. So a mix of all of that could be really, yeah, brilliant. So you just hear him personally and it's for you. That's it. Barry. And then I think Rachel. And then I'll have to try and do some.
You can keep. We really need to sit and listen, and above all we need to listen and let God speak to us, because many times in my life I've been too busy doing God's work but not listening, not ready to listen. But we need to listen, have some quiet time with God, wherever it may be, out in the garden or wherever. We need to listen to God. Because he's there. He's always there to hear. Okay?
So when you're gardening in that, Barry, and it's brilliant. Barry's a brilliant gardener. You know, I used to hear God when I was running as well. That's how some of you run here, and it's just really amazing to sense his presence and peace. Yeah, Rachel?
I think when I was a kid growing up, I was very kind of lazy in my faith. And I wanted a verse to remember that wasn't too big. And then God gave me walk by faith and not by sight. And it's been my favorite verse really ever since. But then that speaks into how I speak to God, because I think it's easy when you visibly see a lot of things going on in your life. The faith kind of goes a lot of the time. And so to walk by faith, God, that's an act of worship to God, and that's how he's speaking, saying, you know what, thank you. You know, you are my child. You have that faith in me. And that's what I've heard from God, is when I'm walking by faith and not by sight. I think it's incredible.
Thank you, Rachel. Circumstances, people come to speak to you in the room, the word of God daily, just absorbing, allowing the Spirit to do something maybe that you're not even conscious of what it's doing. Miraculous word of God. And that's something that remains space. And so that's the first thing, and I just want to bring it down a little bit today. If I really want to hear God, that's got to be a great start, hasn't it? Lord, I really want to hear you. We sing at the end of the message, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. And the second thing is, you know, hearing's one thing, but I also want a teachable heart. It's there, open and teachable hearts. If God's going to speak, I can close off like Pharaoh. You see, hearing is one thing. James says it much better. Please let me read it to you. James 1, 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves and say, hey, I agree with that. That's good. Do what it says James. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, maybe just agrees with it. You know, there's a lot to agree with in the Bible. Good stuff. He's like someone, anyone who does that and just doesn't do what it says. He's like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at themselves goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. What was that again? But whoever looks intently, there's a kind of staring. If I did that to you now, you'd probably think I was a bit odd. Whoever looks intently into the perfect word of God, that gives freedom and continues in it. So it's a practice. It's a spiritual practice. It's not somewhere you get to, then that's it. It's a spiritual practice. Not forgetting what they've heard. If they keep doing that, they will be blessed. I'm not talking about houses and cars here. A spiritual depth. They'll start to cooperate here. Just know what God is saying. So we don't make silly mistakes. And I can tell you, when I shared a part of my story just then, is I could have honestly given it away with a box of cornflakes. I could have easily, one godly person said to me, Keith, yeah, you know what, I think you're right. I'd have been off. And whatever you feel, I praise God that I'm not. I'm not looking around for affirmation, by the way. I'm just saying it's the way it is. I often say I've only got one servant. Master, sorry, I'm everybody's servant, but I've only got one master. And so we've got to be where we've got to be. This is it. It's just get over it, basically. It sounds awful, really, but that's the same with you in your workplace. Lord, I don't want to be 1 minute longer or less than I need to be. And he's got you covered, but I want to hear him so I know when it is time. I need to know that. So the word comes to Moses. You notice in this chapter, we're not far off. You're doing well. The word comes to Moses and Pharaoh. To Moses in 1:8:13-22. And Moses responds. Moses, we could say, obeys, puts his allegiance, his weight on God's word. Take some soot, Moses. I mean, God's word is really odd sometimes. It's not always going to make sense to you what God tells you to do. It hasn't in my life. You know, one part of it, take some soot, Moses, and throw it into the air. And it's, what does it say? So Moses took some soot. That's all he wanted him to do. Stretch out your hand towards the sky, Moses. So Moses, in the light of James, etc., stretched out his hand toward the sky. Do this. He did it. He demonstrates this allegiance. And increasingly we're starting to see he's in tune. That FM that Sam is talking about. He's in tune. It's odd sometimes when God says march around the city. When God says throw soot in the air. When God says reach to the sky. When God says go speak to that person in the airport. Whatever it might be. It is odd. But he's God. And when God's word comes to your eye, it doesn't always make sense. So it's okay to wonder, what is God up to in my life? Lord, I need clarity on that. He will repeat himself. He didn't miss it. Has anyone ever felt they've missed it? He will repeat himself. But he says, and we do. Contrast that with Pharaoh. In verses 1 to 6, God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you my power, because it's all going to come down on everybody except my people. Every one of them. I mean, in verse 7 of chapter 9, Pharaoh investigates and he finds out that, yes, God's people were okay. Yet he still refuses to acknowledge the God of heaven. So in spite of evidence, we can be like that. And I just wonder what God has got to do in your life and my life to get your attention. And so we see here that increasingly God is showing Moses something more of his character. He's showing Pharaoh definitely that they're not in charge, I am. I don't know if you noticed this, if you read some of the early chapters, 5 and 6 and 7, it's all about Moses and Pharaoh seemingly deciding when things are going to happen. So Moses says to Pharaoh last chapter, so when do you want this plague to stop, the plague of frogs? And very oddly, Moses says, tomorrow morning. I still find that very odd, that he doesn't mind them for a night. And then it's like, there's this negotiation, but in this chapter, the Lord calls the shots. We see it. The Lord set a time. Verse 5 of chapter 9. The Lord set a time. There comes a time when all the negotiation, you see, stops with God. And he says, right, okay. This is how it's going to be. And that can be quite something. Really overwhelming. It really can be. Verse 5, the Lord set a time. Who's in charge now? The second part of verse 14, you're going to know, Pharaoh, that there is no one like me. Verse 15, do you know I could have struck you down and wiped you off the earth by now, Pharaoh? This is really God saying, look, no. Increasingly ramping up his presence there, his visibility, his power. You know, we might think so often, I've been here. We're so clever. I'm going to do things my way. I will not have this man to rule over us. No way. Rule over my heart. But you see, hearts can remain cold. Can I say the biggest tragedy in chapter 9? There's quite a few tragedies, the hailstone, etc. The biggest tragedy here is not the plagues and the hail and the death, but it's a tragedy of an unteachable heart. That's tragic. Have you got an unteachable heart? You know, even as people who are professing believers, we can be unteachable. I know what I'm about, and this is where it's going to be. And God has got an awful way of saying, Peter, put your Torah down. It's not like that. It's going to be like this. Surely not, Lord, said Peter in Acts 10. It's not this, is it? Sure. God's got a way of just proving he's God, and he's really good at it. And I love that, because he loves you, and he loves me. And so an openness to hear his voice, once we've heard it, an open and teachable heart, and we're doing well, because there's a differentiation in this passage. He's looking for those who have a respect and a love for his things, a passion. You might call it a fear of the Lord, a loving respect. That's a term we don't hear a lot about. It's an awesome, loving, deep priority, passion for the things of God. You see, why is that important for us if we're going to go into those remain spaces? Apart from wanting to hear God's voice, apart from having a teachable heart when he does come and talk to me, why should it be underpinned? Maybe this could have been the first one. You see, if we don't respect anybody or anything, their opinion will have little weight with us. If we don't love somebody, their desire to know us can easily be ignored, to get intimate. If we don't love them. See, God desires our love and respect. A loving, holy fear. And here in chapter 9, verse 20, differentiates this fact. Because at the end of time, at the end of our time, the end of our lives, the end of this universe, when kingdom come, scriptures divide the whole cosmos and peoples into these two responses. Those who do and those who don't. No grey lines. Verse 20, listen to what the response to God's word was. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field, in brackets, to perish. You know, the Bible says the fool says in his heart there's no God. Doesn't muck about with this sort of stuff. He says, "The fool, you're a fool." The two responses here. A dual narrative. Those who do and those who don't. God's clear and fair warning for years coming to all. It's going to be bad, there's going to be hail. It's going to be fatal. And we see this pattern throughout the Bible as we close today. God's word coming in whatever narrative of judgment we pick in the Bible. Desiring people to respond. I so want you to respond. Please. Our God is an awesome God, but he's long-suffering. He's merciful. God's word comes, desiring people to respond, providing a way out from the pending judgment. Take your livestock in. Take them in. Yet loving us enough for choice. And we live in that day. You could say that at the moment, Pharaoh, because chapter 12 hasn't happened yet, the swallowing up. You could say Pharaoh, and like us today, we're living in a period of grace and warning. We are. Jesus is coming back again. Really soon. I believe with all my heart. Or it might be that actually he takes you to be with him before that. Or you're just taken from this scene. And you're not sure where you are with God at this moment. And his words come to you and you're wrestling. And where are either those who are seeking God or those who are not? Those desiring to hear from him with open, teachable hearts, with a loving respect for the things of God or not. See, when I first heard that Jesus died for me, and that made me right with the Heavenly Father, that I could then live for him in his kingdom purposes, as I've said many times, a whole team of horses would never have stopped me from coming to Jesus. I so loved that wonderful, powerful name. I clung to the cross. I turned around, repented is the word, from all that rebellion in my heart, and said, "Lord, give me a teachable spirit. Teach me your ways, O Lord, please. Lord, let me turn from these things that sparkle and take my attention, and give me a passion to hear your voice, a teachable heart, and Lord, a loving respect and fear of your holy word and you and your character." And I still want that today. I really do. Because sometimes I don't behave very well. And that reminds me that I need him. Because he's loving. The Hebrews writer, I'll finish with the Hebrews quote, says this, "For the word of God is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the deepest parts of our life, dividing soul and spirit." That's something no surgeon can do. "Joints and marrow. It judges even the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Nothing at all, not one thing is hidden from God's sight." Wow. "Everything actually is uncovered and laid bare before a holy God. Before the eyes of him to whom every one of us will have to give an account. And I want to be excited. I am excited about hearing those words. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You didn't always listen, Keith. I had to send people to say your time's not up yet. I had to send people to do this and that and my word and this. And then you still did the opposite and that was hard for you, wasn't it? But I love you. And I'm looking, what sort of people ought we to be if I want to be remain in that space? People who want to hear God's voice. I want to. Teachable hearts when I get the word. And people who have that loving and holy respect and love for the Father and his things. And I think that puts us in good shape. Gordon, you want to say something? Come on. Great. And we'll finish with this and the group are going to come. The desk will...
Just thinking about hearing God's voice, and while Keith was walking around with the microphone, I was just thinking a little bit about my own experience. And Keith has been talking about how that Moses was very much the reluctant servant of God. How that he didn't really want to do what God wanted him to do, and how that God spoke to him and effectively left him with no choice but to carry out what God had called him to do. And thinking about hearing God's voice, and yes, sometimes often we hear God's voice through scripture. Reading scripture certainly is a great way to get to know God's character. But I think sometimes we hear God's voice very much in that inner voice, that inner prompting, effectively pushing us to do something we don't want to do. An example for that for me was a couple of 3 years ago. I was in hospital recovering from surgery, sitting in my little cubicle with a screen up. And that day, I think it was quite late in the afternoon, a chap came in, and he was in a lot of pain in his head. He'd been various hospitals during the day, I think, from rugby, and then he was in towards grave and what have you. And I was sitting there, and this guy was in a lot of pain, and he was asking for more medication, more painkillers, and he wasn't able to get any more. They'd given him all that they could. And I was sitting there, and I felt that inner conviction to go and pray with him. You sort of dwell on it for a while, and you sort of, well, I don't really want to do this. This is not what I want to do. I'm quite happy just sitting in my little cubicle. But God persuaded me that I had to go and do that. So just walked around and asked if I could pray with him, which I did. He was really appreciative. But that's how I think you can hear God's voice. Just there. Yeah.
Would you like to stand to go into our last two songs? Just really reflect on what was said about the heart, about opening up and opening up to Jesus. I don't know if you know Jesus, but I encourage you to investigate who he is, because he knows completely about you. I'm just going to sing Open Your Eyes.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.